Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where our God this morning, and every morning actually, is El Shaddai, Almighty God, the all-powerful, all-existing, all-in-all God, our God, El Shaddai. I just wanted to read something really quick. Dale sent me this. You guys know Dale? He says, a politician finally breaks down, and he visits a very remote northern part of his state. And he meets with the mayor, and the politician asks the mayor if there is there anything that the people need. Well, says the mayor, we have three very important needs. First, we have a medical clinic, but no doctor. So the politician whips out his phone and he dials a number. He talks to somebody for 2 minutes, then he hangs up and he says, "I've pulled some strings. Your doctor will arrive in a couple of days." The second problem is that we have no way to get out clean water. The local mining operation has poisoned the water our people have been drinking for thousands of years. We've been relying on bottled water, and it's terribly expensive. So once again, the politician dials a number, whips out his phone, yells into the phone for a few minutes, and then he hangs up. He says, the mine has been shut down, and the owner is being fined, billed for setting up a purification plant for your protection. He says, now what was that third problem? And the mayor responds, and he says, we have no phone reception in this area. I thought, perfect. We've all been up to our ears in the political stuff so much, and I just thought that was a good one to start off with. But again, welcome, and I'm glad you could be here. And hi to everybody out there. I don't know which camera I'm on. Is the red one with the camera that's on? Hi. Good morning. And honey, I love you. So let's start in Romans chapter 2. How do you feel about that? Well, tough. That's where we're going to start. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Thank you. If you were praying for me, I felt it because we've all needed it. Keep praying for each other. There are times where I feel like people are praying, and that's the only reason I think some days I got through the prayers of all the saints. But we're going to start Romans chapter 2. And here, among other things, Paul explains the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. These guys were real hypocrites because it gave the Gentiles a reason to blaspheme God. When the religious elite or whoever they may be, they sin or they're hypocrites, the Gentiles will blaspheme God, which is not a good thing. So that's one of the problems with sin. It gives the skeptics and it gives the cynics and the unbelievers a reason not to become Christians, doesn't it? Do you ever have anybody say, oh, you hypocrites, the churches are full of hypocrites, and I'm not coming, you hypocrites. And I'm like, well, good, we don't need any more hypocrites, So we're all hypocrites to a degree. We never proclaim our greatness. We always proclaim God's grace, don't we? There's nothing good about us, really. We proclaim God's grace. So we set ourselves and others up for a huge fall if we, like the Pharisees, if we start pointing to anything at all, or anyone other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul, if you look at verse 23, Paul says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the rightness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us understanding this morning. I pray that you cut away from our hearts all the junk, all that isn't necessary. extra flesh or whatever we want to call it, Lord, we pray you would cut it away. Lord, I pray that you would circumcise our hearts. You'd have your way with us, our hearts, our minds. Lord, we pray this morning you'd give us understanding. So would you allow the Holy Spirit to not only fill us, but come upon us and enlighten us this morning, Lord. Again, Father, we lift up all our brothers and sisters who are under the weather. And Lord, I pray you would absolutely touch every single one of them. And they even feel it today, now, your healing beginning. Father, we just pray again your protection on this flock right now. And bless us and heal us. And I thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you look again at verses 23 through 29, Paul asks these Pharisees, as you guys brag about these laws of Moses, you brag about knowing all these laws of Moses and his teachings, aren't you dishonoring God by ignoring those very teachings? Isn't that dishonoring? Because he would see it and the people would see it. You know, we know a lot of religious leaders and so on that they're hypocrites, aren't they? Their life may not add up to what they teach and everything. But as Scripture tells us, God's name is cursed among the nations because of you. The Scriptures say that, because of the religious hypocrisy among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, and even today it's going on. But for example, circumcision is valuable if you follow Moses' laws. See, there was a big thing to them. Today, to a lot of people, oh, you got to be baptized or you're not going to heaven. That's not true. Jesus says you should be baptized. You must be baptized. It doesn't send you to heaven. Baptism alone won't send you to heaven. And baptism isn't a requirement of going to heaven, but Jesus tells us to do it. But anyway, as the Scripture says, God's name is cursed among the nations because of you, Paul's telling them. So, for example, circumcision is valuable if you follow Moses' laws. But hey, if you don't follow those laws, your circumcision amounts to uncircumcision, or nothing, really, is what it means. So he asks, if a man does what Moses' teachings demand, won't he be considered circumcised, even if he isn't circumcised? Now, I'm going to explain some more, but verse 27, the uncircumcised man who carries out what Moses' teachings say will condemn you because you are not following them, Paul is telling these guys. He will condemn you in spite of the fact that you are circumcised and you have all of Moses' teachings in writing. So remember this, because Paul's making a really important point concerning outward signs. Outward signs and religion. People say, well, I've been baptized and I've been confirmed and I made my first communion and I go to communion and all that. And a lot of them think that because they've gone through a baptism ceremony or they've been christened as a baby, even though they don't remember it and they weren't even part of it, really, right? Can you picture that baby? It's got to go through that baptism ritual. It has no idea what's going on. I've never baptized anyone who didn't understand what they were doing. That was a prerequisite, wasn't it? Anyway, so people say these things. I've been through baptism. I was christened as an infant. You know, I come to the Lord's table. So they think they're going to be especially blessed. Not really, because outward expression means nothing if there isn't an inward change in the heart, right? Baptism is an expression of the inward change inside you, an outward expression of what's happened on the inside. Now, very important is what Paul says in verse 28, that a person isn't a Jew because of his appearance. He's not a Jew because of circumcision. It doesn't matter, you know, it's not the appearance, nor is circumcision a matter of how the body looks. Or you're not a Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because, you know, you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision, any of those things. Rather, a person is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is something that happens in a person's heart. The initial circumcision, yes, it was in the flesh and all, but it was to point to what the Lord really wants to do to your heart. He wants to circumcise your heart. So it's what happens in a person's heart. Circumcision is a spiritual, it is spiritual, not just a written rule. So the person's praise will come from God too, not from people. We could say the circumcision isn't just obeying the letter of the law. Actually, it's a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, I should say, not from people. Verse 29, it's a circumcised heart. And you know, too, the word Jew comes from the word Judah. The word Judah. They took the word and they made Jew. You know what Judah means? Judah means praise. Praise. Think about that. So a person who praises, I'm looking at it, you know. Who is the true circumcision or who is the true Jew? Who's the one worthy of praise in the sight of God? Not those who legalistically and self-righteously try to deal with the flesh, but rather those who with joy and amazement worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Their heart's been changed. The true Jew rejoices in Jesus Christ and has no confidence in his own flesh. That's what this is all about. You know, today we're going to see Abraham in the covenant of circumcision. And it's a covenant that the males make with God that, yes, it's going to be an outward sign in our flesh and everything, but the spiritual application is what's going on in here. Is he circumcised your heart? I don't think it happens the minute you were born again. I think it's happening every day, isn't it? Every day you're going to sit before the Lord and you're going to say, cut that away, cut that away, cut that away. Get that out. Lord, I'm laying this one down. I'm giving this up. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to give you this habit. I'm going to give you that whatever. Not those who legalistically and self-righteously try to deal with the flesh, but rather with joy and amazement. I keep thinking how, as Christians, we need to enjoy the relationship we have with Christ. If you're not having a good time with the Lord, something isn't going right. Maybe you're too worried about stuff. Maybe some of those things that are wrapped around your heart, they need cut off so you can experience this joy. And the true Jew rejoices in Christ. They have no confidence in his flesh whatsoever. And he simply says, Father, I know that apart from you, I can do nothing. Have you arrived there yet? Have you arrived there yet? See, in our minds, we want to admit that as Christians, Lord, I can't do anything without you. But we still try. We still try. Admit it, we do. We still try on our own. Lord, I got this one. I don't need. See, if you don't pray daily, I'm going to convict you right here, the Holy Spirit is. You're not praying daily. You're not praying for your daily bread. You're not praying for your needs. You're not praying for your wife. You're not praying for your family. You're telling God, I got this. We don't need you. We got this. Think about that. Do you want to do that to your family? You got to think about these things. So let's go to Genesis chapter 17. We'll get some more into this. As we go along, we'll have a mini review as we get going here. But chapter 17, interesting. Abram, now he's 99 years old. He's getting up there. Still, now he has this child of the flesh, remember? Ishmael. Wasn't God's plan. But remember last week what we saw was Abram and his wife, they got a plan. God, we got our own plan to help you out, to rush things along. We want to get this schedule moving, Lord. You're a little slow, you know. Well, look at chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. Here he is, 99 years old. This means 24 years had passed since God made his first promise to Abram. 24 years. Maybe you're waiting for something right now. Oh, I'm waiting, you know. You ever look at the people in the Bible, how long they wait? Remember last week, promise given, promise fulfilled. This gap in here, we have no idea how long that's going to be, but there's going to be a gap, isn't there? God can do it in a second, but usually he's doing his best work in that gap. Promise, promise fulfilled. There's the gap, and there's where all that circumcision in your heart's going on, right? Well, 24 years have gone by. since that first promise to Abram back in chapter 12. Now, keep in mind there are great gaps and spans of time between those appearances of the Lord here to Abraham, or Abram. You know, today he changes to Abraham, so I can say Abraham from now on, okay? You know, Abram, Abraham. So, but this is very interesting. Again, you know, last week we saw the promise and then the waiting procedure, but Abraham is called the friend of God. I love that. James 2:23. Now, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. But this is the only man in the Old Testament where God specifically says he's my friend, the friend of God. So this guy is, he had a relationship with God. We see all his faults and his weaknesses and his doubts and all these other things. And yet he's called a friend of God. It's like David, a man after my own heart. And we know what a screw-up David was. We know what a knucklehead David was. It was the heart. You know what I mean? The heart. I can mess up every single day, but I'm going to get up off the canvas and I'm going to go right to him and get on my face and repent and restore that relationship and tell him how much I love him and thank him for how much he loves me. I'm just going to get up and get back on that horse. Like these guys. Why then, the question, why would God wait 13 to 15 years or so between these conversations? And his last was in chapter 16. Maybe you're wondering the same thing with your own situation. Why am I waiting so long to hear from you? Why don't I hear from the Lord more often? How come weeks and months and years go by, my questions aren't answered or they haven't been answered yet? Why is that? I don't hear directly from him in my spiritual ears. Don't forget that Abram's not just called the friend of God, but he's also called the father of faith. Faith. So consequently, God is making a man of faith out of Abram, and he's making men and women of faith out of us. The waiting period is to grow your faith, not just circumcise that heart, but to grow your faith. We're like, I just can't take the waiting. I know. Believe me, I know. There's things I've been waiting for. I know. He's making men and women of faith out of us. Faith means we walk not by what we see physically or by what we hear audibly or by what we know intellectually. Faith means we hang on to what God has said previously. Are you reading this so you have something to hang on to? We need to hang on to his word. You need to be reading his word, right? Faith means we hang on to what he said previously. We just hang on. Think back for a second in your life. Think to a time in the not too distant past when you thought, this is never going to work. I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it through this. I can't. A lot of times I've found in people that I can't means you already quit, you won't. You can. Everything's going wrong. I'm never going to make it. I thought that was my my week was like that this week, but you're here today, or you're out there today. You're listening, or you're watching. Why did God allow those things to happen like that? To teach us to be men or women of faith, to teach us to quietly and confidently believe that God is on the throne. To remember that he's in control and that all things work together for good to those who love God and those that are called according to his purposes. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purposes? If you're a Christian today, you're called according to his purposes. You better love him too, because all things will work good for you. Does that mean in the next second? Does that mean he's going to come to your house and pay all your bills this afternoon? No. Ultimately, it's all going to work out even better than that. Look at this, and continuing, and God said unto him, I am the Almighty God. You guys, we could do a study on that phrase right there. I am the Almighty God forever and ever and ever. We could just spin off in all areas of the Bible and expound on that forever. What he's saying literally is, or I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. So this is the first mention of this name, and it appears over and over throughout Scripture. If we were reading it in Hebrew, El signifies the right arm, and it speaks of strength. The right arm in Scripture refers to strength. Can you imagine God's arm? It signifies, it speaks of strength. Shaddai speaks of a woman's breast. It speaks of nourishment. So God is the mighty one who sees us through with the right hand of strength and power. And yet he nourishes you like a breast. He nourishes and tenderly takes care of us like a mother with a newborn baby. So God Almighty has the power that he needs to do anything he wants to do. We limit him. We tell him what he can and can't do, or we doubt. Remember when Jesus went home and he couldn't do many miracles because they didn't have faith. They just didn't believe it. I put this little devotional on Facebook and Twitter and all those other things back a while ago about, here's the Lord in the United States. Is he finding faith? We're asking him to do miracles. We're asking him to do some tremendous things in our nation. Do miracles, Lord. We know you're here. And he's standing there going, yeah, but you know, I'm not finding a whole lot of faith here. I wondered that. I wondered if he's looking at the church like, where's the faith? I don't know if I can do a lot of things here. But anyways, here again, God Almighty has the power and that he needs to do anything that he wants to. His purposes cannot be thwarted. If he's going to do it, nothing can stop it. We know that, right? There's no enemy who can stand up to him, or enemies that can stand up to him. His purposes cannot be thwarted. Everything is going according to plan, his plan. Aged bodies don't matter, we're going to see. He doesn't care how old you are. El Shaddai can be rendered the all-sufficient God. You ever heard the term all in all? He's the all in all. What do you need? It's all there. Can he help me? Yes, he can help you with all things, anything, all of it. He's able to save. He's able to carry out his will. He's able to bestow blessing. He's able to bestow healing. What do you need? He's even able to enable women past the point of conception to conceive. Sarai is an old lady. Beyond the age of conception, she's going to conceive. You know, Isaiah told us, remember around Christmas time, Isaiah 9:6, we read of the Lord and the Messiah. The Messiah would be called Almighty God. So the Messiah would be called Almighty God. That means Jesus is El Shaddai, God Almighty. But listen, God Almighty, and just try to picture him as mighty as you can. All the power in the universe. He willingly submitted himself to the greatest power the world possesses, the power of sin and death. He willingly submitted himself to that, the power of sin and death. When I look at Jesus and what, this, how far he stepped down to save mankind, just taking on a human body would be like us becoming a worm. And yet, he submitted himself to the greatest power the world possesses, which is the power of sin and death. And it could not hold him, could it? No. It all actually served God's purposes because 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ is the power of God. He is God. So verse 1 continued, God to Abram, it says, walk before me and be thou perfect. And here's where Jim gets up and walks away. What do you mean be perfect? No, I'm just kidding. But to a 99-year-old Abram, God doesn't say, it's time to retire, Abe. Get yourself a nice rocker. Nope. He says, I want you to go higher. I want you to go deeper with me. I want you to be perfect. I meditated on this morning. Perfect? How's Abram supposed to do this? By walking in the strength and drawing on the nourishment of El Shaddai. That's how you be perfect. Like I said earlier, you get knocked down to the canvas. I've been there. You get back up. I'm not there right now, right? You get back up. You go back. You get on that horse. You don't run the other way from God. You run to him. You know, be a Marine. Run toward the fight, not away from it. You repent. You get back. How can I be perfect? Walk in the strength and draw on the nourishment of El Shaddai. You get back up, you confess that sin, you repent, You asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. Lord, I'm coming back. I love you. I'm sorry. I fell down. I'm getting back up again. I'm getting in this fight. Hold the line, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, if you notice a few elements in the following summary of the Abrahamic covenant that we've been seeing presented in chapters 12 through 15, they get repeated here in verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, that's a good place to be, by the way. That's the highest place we can attain, on our face at the feet of the Lord. Guys want to put themselves up on a pedestal. They want to climb that thing at the Olympics and stand there with the gold medal on. And sometimes I look at that and I think, I wonder if that guy has ever been at the feet of the Lord on his face. You know what I mean? I think of it like that. He falls on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Yay! But thy name shall be Avraham. You know, A-V, you know, in the Hebrew, but like Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will, look at all the wills. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So you notice the principle of the covenant. The principle is grace. It always has been. It's always been about grace. 24 times in the Abrahamic covenant, God says, I will, I will, I will. I like that. He will. If he says 24 times that I will, what does that mean? He will. And he will. So, in other words, it's all by his grace. And to underscore this, what's put in Abram's name, or now Abraham, is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, often called the He, H-E-H. Some say Hey, some say Ha. It's He. It almost sounds like a breath, doesn't it? He. Remember when we went through Psalm 119? It was the fifth letter, He. So it's the fifth letter. It means, five means grace. Fifth letter of the alphabet is added to Abram's name, changing it from Abram to Abraham, because biblically five is the number of grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. You can't earn it. Without grace, where would we be? We realize grace is something we don't deserve, is it? He gives us his grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Abraham means father of a multitude. So here's Abraham. Abraham, now he's got one son, a son of the handmaid of his wife, which wasn't the plan. And he's hearing again, you're going to be the father of millions. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Not just between you and I, Abe, but between myself and your descendants, all of them. So another thing, you notice the people of the covenant. The covenant is not just between God and Abraham, but also between God and the Jewish people as a whole. Verse 7 continued, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So another thing, you notice the period of the covenant. Now, contrary to the Palestinians today, what they maintain the Abrahamic covenant became null and void as of 70 AD when all the Jews were scattered. Wrong. It's a perpetual covenant. The Palestinians have it wrong, don't they? They want the world to believe this is null and void because they left the land. They didn't really have a choice in the matter. God told them they're going to come back to the land. So, no, it's an everlasting covenant. As he reiterated in Ezekiel, if you remember, 11:17, we were there not that long ago. God said, I will draw you out of the lands you're in. I will bring you back. I will lead you back. I will bring you back to the land of promise in that land again, once again. This land that I'm giving you, Abraham, you will. And again, look at, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And look at this. And I will be their God. I will be. You know, and the first thing I think of is, well, it's their choice, isn't it? But he's saying, I will be. There will be those who know that I am the only God, and I will be their God. So another thing, if you notice the place of the covenant, God promised the Jews 300,000 square miles of land. If we go over there and stake out all that land now, you will know why they have so many enemies. Because all those fences are going to go up in their lands. That land has been promised to Israel. The height of Solomon's reign, they possessed the most of that, and it was 10%. 10%. That's it. 10% of it under Solomon's reign. But a day is coming when they will inherit all of the land that God has promised them. And the whole world will rejoice in this. You got to read Romans chapter 11 later on. Great study. What the world will look like, what the universe will be like when Israel is restored. It's an amazing promise. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Coincidentally, there are no coincidences, they're not kosher. The eighth day is where the coagulation in the infant is at its greatest. Gee, you think God knew that? Of course he knew that. You know what, too? They found that years and years ago, when other civilizations who weren't circumcised, that the Jewish women were the lowest on the scale of cervical cancer. Interesting, isn't it? Well, here again he says, the eighth day, you're 8 days old, you shall be circumcised, everyone among you, every man child in your generations, and he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So the sign of God's covenant with his people would manifest itself in the flesh. That is that there needs to be a sensitivity and a purity in them that they hadn't known before. Circumcision, it is an outward sign, but it would speak of an inward reality too, like we talked of earlier. The same way the ordinances of baptism and the ordinance of communion do presently. This sign points to a cleansing that would come that would not only mark the body, but change the heart. So this ritual purification became an experienced reality when Jesus provided the cleansing that circumcision pointed to. Jesus even submitted himself to the rite of circumcision. Interesting, isn't it? Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. This one is going to follow the law completely, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day, and then later at his baptism by John the Baptist too, 30 years old was Jesus when he was baptized. Jesus experienced this cleansing rite, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the sinful people that he came to purify. So through this rite of purification, we could call it, he went through it too. He submitted himself to it too, to cleanse those that he came to purify. You know, just before Moses died, Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is about to go. He's actually, right after what I'm going to read, he starts instructing Joshua. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 5, there he says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And I thought of that the other day, and I thought, did they know what he was talking about? Did they know what he meant? Well, if they knew circumcision, and he's talking about circumcising the heart, they got it. They understood it. We do, don't we? We understand that they may live. See, this is a work of God in the innermost being of the individual. This is something you want. Lord, my heart is evil. It's deceitful, Jeremiah tells us. It's wicked. I don't even know it. And God goes, I know it. It needs that circumcision. It needs things trimmed away. It needs to be revealed to you what's in there so that you can daily work on that. You, through the Holy Spirit, can become that new individual, that new creation. I know I told you guys this story before. I was driving down the road one day. Remember when J. Vernon McGee used to be on the radio? And he's teaching, you know, about being a new creation in Christ. And I'm like, yeah, brother, preach it. You know, and I'm driving. And he's like, you're a new creation. You're new. You're not renewed. You're brand new. And then he goes, and I'm like, yeah, yeah. And he's, you know, and on and on. And yeah. And then he goes, are you doing any of the old things? And I was like, yeah. Then he goes, maybe you're not saved. You know, I'm like, Lord, you know, you pull over and you pray and you're like, he's doing that circumcision on your heart. I hope he's doing it on a daily basis. I hope you're sitting with him and he's going, you know, I saw that little area in you. It's like if I went in your heart, Jim, there's all these rooms. Well, you got that back room down the hall, in the back, way in the back with that closet. Way back there, way up on the top shelf. You got all that junk up there on the back shelf, that box behind everything else. Let's work on that area in your heart. You're like, no, Lord, I don't want to go there. That's what he's talking about. Whatever that means to you, he wants to expose that. He wants to take the lid off that box, and he wants to show you it. This needs to be cut away. And he's saying, are you with me? So it has to be a work of God in the innermost being of the individual, and that's the true salvation that grants a new will to obey him in place of the former spiritual insensitivity and stubbornness. So this new heart will allow the Israelite, it will allow us to love the Lord wholeheartedly, and that is the essential feature of the new covenant, right there. The new covenant, or New Testament, is the promise that God makes with all of humanity that he will forgive sin, he will restore fellowship with us, with those whose hearts are turned toward him. Jesus Christ is the mediator of this covenant. It's him. His substitutionary death is the atonement for all those things we've done. His blood shed for us. God loves us so much that he became the sacrifice. He didn't put somebody else up on that cross. He didn't create somebody and said, go pay for their sin. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm the only thing in the universe that's perfect, first of all. But second of all, I love everybody so much, I'm doing it. And you could tell the cults that, too. He didn't create somebody to go to the cross. My God went to the cross. That, to me, means, wow, he loves me. And he didn't do it just for me. He did it for everybody I know, you know, and he's the mediator, the new covenant. His death on the cross is the basis of the promise. He died as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We just looked at communion the other night. You know, in Luke chapter 22, 20, at the Last Supper, it says, Jesus took the cup after supper. Here he is at the Passover, his last Passover with these guys. He couldn't wait to do this, but he knows he only has a matter of hours left. And he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then in Matthew 26, 28, it says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. We realize this, right? We need to repent. You know, we have this propensity, we have this habit or this way about us sometimes, we wait. We need to get back to Him as soon as possible and make it right. We do. So the new covenant was predicted while the old covenant was still in effect. Actually, the prophets Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel told us of this in advance. They all allude to the new covenant, as we've recently seen. You know, it wasn't that long ago, it seemed to me anyway, we were in Jeremiah. We were in Ezekiel not too long ago, and we went over this. You know, the promise of the new covenant coming. Verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. So by adding grace, again, signified by that fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, to her name, Sarai becomes Sarah. So her name goes from contentious to princess. What a change. I hope her personality fit that too. But, and you know, anyway. But Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And it's really interesting to me, again, that ha or ha, that fifth character of the Hebrew alphabet, you know, some say hey, that it's added to Abraham's name and then Sarah's name. Actually, Abraham has Sarai has the ah added, which is kind of it in reverse, but this is connected to the covenant, and there are no vowels in Hebrew, all right, if you're with me. But so even when we see the YHWH, the tetragrammaton, the name of the Lord Himself, they say nobody knows how to pronounce it, YHWH. We say it Jehovah or Yahweh or Jehovah, the tetragrammaton. They added the same letter, heh, in that to make it Jehovah. So it's the same heh or hey. What's interesting is that this heh is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It means breath. That's what it means, breath. It could actually be bent a little to mean spirit. It can actually really mean life. It's alive. It's lively. The spirit, the breath of life. You know, heh even sounds like a breath, doesn't it? It's like their names were given life. Like they were given new life. Like maybe they were like born again, we might say. I mean, not like we are, but their names were given life. They're given a new life. They're given promise. It gets even better. God says here in verse 16, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, God wasn't laughing. Abraham's laughing. No, God understands. This laugh, Abraham's laugh, isn't a laugh of mockery. It's not even a laugh of unbelief. It's a rolling laugh, like it's a hearty laugh. Like he likes what he's hearing. You know, Wednesday night I was talking to a woman in the back of the church, and I talked about getting into the presence of the Lord and refusing to leave wherever you are until the presence of God comes into that room. Like Jacob. I use Jacob as the reference. Wrestling with God, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. And I said, what if we go into our prayer closet and we say, Lord, I'm not leaving this place until your presence comes in here, until I experience your presence. So, and I was talking to her at the end, it was Deanna, and she says, you know, I've been asking the Lord for that more, I want more. And she goes, you put it into pretty good words. And I said, well, it was the Lord, but she talked about when she feels the presence of the Lord. I said, you know, it's interesting. Some people feel a real weight. It's good, but it's a weight. You know, my pastor described it as he felt like oil would go all over him. I thought, that's cool. I said, you know what it is for me? The very first time the Holy Spirit came upon me, I asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me in the Holy Spirit. I said, it's not the weird kind. I said, but when I'm in his presence and he's there and I feel him, I want to laugh. I want to laugh. Not holy laughter, not that barking, not that crazy stuff from Toronto or wherever else. It's joy. So I understand this. I really understand this. Abraham's hilarity turns to heaviness, though, because now he thinks, wait a minute. I already have a son. What about him? So his joy turns to sorrow when he remembers that he already has a son. Verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So the Hebrew text makes it clear that this is the passionate cry of a father who's saying, I already have a son, and I deeply love this guy. Let him be the one through whom the covenant blessings come. Can't you just shift it over to him, Lord? In other words, Abraham's saying, I know I got ahead of you when Ishmael was conceived. I know it was my plan. I know that it wasn't your plan. I know I made a mess, but Lord, bless my mess. You ever say that to the Lord? Lord, I made a big mess. Would you bless it? He's not going to bless it. Not really. But I know we do that. Maybe your motives were sincere. Maybe your intentions were right. But you didn't wait on the Lord. You didn't talk things over with him. Instead, you plunged into that big purchase without even talking to him. You plunged into that relationship without even consulting him in any way whatsoever. Maybe it was a job opportunity. And you dove into it because, boy, this looks good, but you didn't talk to the Lord at all. Maybe it was even a ministry, and it just bombed because you didn't seek him out first. So when it turned out to be a mess, you asked God to bless it anyway. You know, and many people think that prayer is giving God orders, don't we? Some of us have done this, you know, giving God orders, bless this, bless that, bless the other, praying as though we can ring a bell. You know, like summon our little genie, and the louder we ring the bell, that means we have more faith. Kinda. The louder it's going to ring, and God will grant us or grant them the wishes that he's, you know, like some kind of genie. I found that God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. So prayer isn't giving God orders. Prayer's simply reporting for duty, really. You're reporting for duty. I look at it like that, and it's a good thing. I like doing it, but prayer isn't bless my mess. It's, Lord, have your way. But we can seek out what his will is and pray accordingly with that. You need to be in here. Can you say back to the Lord, okay, Lord, here's my prayer, and I'm praying according to your will. I know you want to save people. That's according to your will. I'm praying in your name. I know that's according to your will. I'm praying the things that you want. That's according to you. Can we say that? We need to seek what his way is sometimes too when we're praying according to his word. You know what? Have you tried reading the word, and as you're reading the word, you pray it back to him? You're praying it to him. You're praying his words back to him. Your Bible reading should invoke prayer, right? Your Bible reading should make you pray. You're having a conversation with the Lord. He's showing you something, and then you're talking back to him. So we can know his will, and we can pray according to his will, according to his word. Look at verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed." So Ishmael was not the child of God's promise, so he couldn't be the channel of God's blessing. "And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now, only Isaac, which means laughter, I love it, laughter, could be the one through whom the covenant would be established, because only Isaac was the product of God's miraculous grace. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So God said, even though the covenant won't be established through Ishmael, I've heard your prayer, Abraham, and he will become a great people. He'll be blessed. And Ishmael, who was the father of the Arab nation, did just that. What I've wondered sometimes is, I wonder what would have happened if instead of saying, bless Ishmael, Father Abraham said, Lord, I've messed up. What do you want to do now? I still don't think it would be Ishmael, but I just wondered if he had changed his heart and said, I've messed up. You do whatever you want to do. What would God do? I still believe it would be Isaac would be coming and all that, but I think that's what we need to do. Lord, I've messed up. What do you want to do now? Because sometimes we'll be praying, Lord, I admit it. I messed up. I'm a knucklehead. I repent. I'm sorry. And then there's a but in there. But here's what I want to do now. Or here's what you should do now. Or here's how you can fix it, Lord. No, Lord, what do you want to do now? What do you want to do? And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day. Now that's fast. I mean, amazingly fast. Why? Well, look at the rest of the verse, though. Because as God had said unto him. That's why he did it. In other words, this is because God told him to. If you notice Abraham's parental obedience, he obeys his father immediately. Even though Ishmael at this point was 13 years old, Abraham didn't tell him to get circumcised. He circumcised him himself. He didn't say, go get circumcised. He did it himself. And I like this. I've noticed that it makes all the difference in the world when instead of telling your kids to pray, you grab them and you pray right there. Instead of telling your kids they need to go to a Bible study, you grab them, load them in the car, and you take them there. And you go with them. You take them. Mom or dad goes with them. They take them. Parents have the God-given authority to tell their kids what to do, not make suggestions. That's what's wrong with this country right now. We make suggestions to our kids. No, you tell them what to do. God tells us to do that. God tells us we have the authority, and he's given it to us. And they better fall in line or else. We're making suggestions out there, sparing the rod, spoiling the kids. Look at the way our country is right now. Well, anyway, here our brother Abraham, father of faith, leads the way. He leads the way. He shows them what needs to be done. He takes it in hand, right? And all the guys born in his house and bought with his money, every male in Abraham's house obeys. That's amazing. That must have been some meeting. God said, what? He gets all the guys together. God told you to do what? And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. So notice, too, Abraham's personal obedience. It would have been tempting for Abraham to said, you know, it's important for all you young guys to do this. You young guys, you got to go do this and deal with the flesh. But Lord, I'm 99. Certainly you don't expect me to do this, do you? I'm 99 years old, man, you know, and you don't expect me to deal with the flesh this way, do you? But that's not what Abraham said. The very day that he heard the word, he submitted to it. I like that. As we get older, there can be a tendency in us older Christians, let's say, we get older and everything. There's a tendency to say, you know, I'm glad the young people are going to Bible study. I'm glad the next generation is sharing their faith. But I'm old. Don't expect me to get stretched. Don't expect me to, you know, be on fire like I used to. Don't expect me to enter into a new experience spiritually. I'm good. In other words, I got it on cruise control and I'm coasting. God doesn't go for that. Doesn't matter. I'm on cruise control. I'm good where I am. No, it's not so with Abraham. No. Even though he's 99 years old, he says, all right, let's do this. He takes it up. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what the Lord said. Let's do this. I want to be that kind of man, that kind of person. I'd like us to be this kind of fellowship. God said it. We're going to do it. We're not going to do what the world's doing. We're not even going to do what other churches are doing if they're not obeying the word of God. I don't care what they're doing in the name of whatever. What does God say about the same thing? I want to be that kind of pastor. I want to be that kind of dad, that kind of husband. I'd like us to be that kind of fellowship where we don't say things, well, those were the good old days back in 85. No, they weren't. Yeah, it was going on in 85. Everything. Hey, man, whatever was happening in 85 can happen now. Isn't it the same God? Rather, we say things like, Lord, what do you have for us now? What do you have for us this year? What do you have for me today, right now? What do you have for me tomorrow? I want to be in that kind of relationship with the Lord where he's showing me that stuff right now, not just waiting for the rapture to come. Look, nobody wants to see the rapture happen as much as I do. I mean, sometimes I jump up in my family room thinking, one of these days I'm just going to keep going. It's not happening yet. So he's like, there's other things you should be focusing your time on then, Jim. You with me? Not just thinking of the rapture. I'm going to put it on coast. I'm going to take it easy because we're going to be out of here real soon, so I'm going to relax. No, no. Look at verse 27. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. You've got to notice Abraham's professional obedience. Abraham said, okay, guys, if you're working for me, this is the way it's going to be. I like that. Because of fear, because of the repercussions legally, whatever it might be, or being fearful of being misunderstood in the business community. Guys who own businesses or bosses or however you want to put it, I think a lot of Christian employers are afraid to stand for God professionally. You work for me, this is how it's going to be. This is going to be conducted according to the word of God. You make that straight. You tell those guys under you, I'm a Christian. I go by this book. This is law to me. This is grace to me, too. We're going to go by this. You don't like it, then you don't have to work here. But I think guys are afraid of this today. If you have somebody working for you, I would encourage you to be like Abraham and say, this company, this place, this whatever is run on the principles of the Word of God. That's it. I know I can't change your heart, but I'm setting the standard. And that's the way it should be. That's the way we should be today. We're making too many compromises, you guys. If we compromise, think of how compromised it gets out there. We're the salt and we're the light. If we're tolerating sin and we're compromising, that world's going to fall apart. And you know what? It is falling apart. So I look at the church as it's been compromised. It's tolerating. It's caving into the world. It's influenced. It's afraid of what the world says. You can't change their hearts, but you better set the standard. You know what I'm saying? And watch how God blesses you. Watch how you get blessed. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for these beautiful folks right here. I pray, Lord, you would continue to circumcise our hearts. But even, we know you're going to do that. But even better than that, Lord, we would willingly submit to that. We would let you. We would allow you. Lord, we don't want to have power over you in that we can say no. We want you to have power over us and your will be done. Lord, I pray you would bless all again, the sick folks at home, and bring them back soon. And Lord, I pray you would keep us safe in a world that's really hostile to Christians right now, Lord. But we need to be that salt as a preservative. And Lord, salt makes people thirsty. So I pray, Lord, we would make people thirsty for the living water that you provide. And Lord, we need to be light. It's a dark world. We need to be light, Lord. Help us to have our lights shine. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us to remember, Lord, the covenant you made in your very own blood for the remission of sins, for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.